if you'll bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this privilege that we have this morning. Lord, we just ask that you be with us at this hour. Give us, each of us, Lord, all those things which you know that we stand in need of. Attend to us, Lord, in a very special way. And just be with us in this hour, Lord, as we turn to your word and we delve into your scripture. For those that ask interest in our prayers, Lord, we ask that you bless in a very special way. And Lord, let them know in all things that you're with us. Go with us now, Lord, through this service, through this day, and each day that you give us, that we might go on our way rejoicing in a Savior's love. It's in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we ask these things. Amen. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow, I'm going to begin in the 24th chapter of the Gospel, according to Luke, at the first chapter. And we find that Luke says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their heads to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest." So we have there Luke's account of them going to the tomb, which was carved out, which no man had ever lain in before. Nobody had ever been put in that before. And we have these two messengers, these two angels, delivering the message of salvation, which says, He is not here, He is risen. Brethren, this goes to the heart of the resurrection. The resurrection. Do you know that in reality, when you think about it and you look at it all together, the resurrection is all we have. It's all we have. But you know what else? It's all we need. It's all we need. We might ask ourselves sometime, why the resurrection? What was the purpose of the resurrection? You know, it comes from a Greek word which literally means to stand upon one's feet again. And we find that there's three phases of the resurrection that are spoken about in all of Scripture. The first time a resurrection or a raising of the dead or a standing upon one's feet again is found way over in the Old Testament in the time of Elijah. When the woman there of Zarephath had a son and the child died and he was blessed by God to be raised again. First time it happened. Now, remember the time of Abraham when God told Abraham to take his only begotten son and to take him on a mountain and offer him to me as a sacrifice? And remember, the book of Hebrews tells us that his faith was so strong that in Abraham's mind, the child was already dead, believing that God would raise him again. But you know, that never came about because God saw his determination and his faith in God. But so the first actual scripture that we have where that occurs is in that time of Elijah. And we have instances as we go all through scripture where the raising of the dead has taken place. Is it important? It's vitally important. I want to hold forth to you three things that you and I can learn as comforts from God's Word. It's amazing, brethren, as I've studied God's Word, I remember several years ago, my wife, who follows colors and dressmaking and fashions, it seems that there was a saying back several years ago, and many will remember this, that orange is the new black. You remember that? Well, three is the new seven. And we find so many times in Scripture where, you know, we think of seven as being the complete number, and yes it is, but three itself is also a complete number. And in my way of thinking and understanding, there's three distinctives that we can glean from the fact that the Lord Himself was resurrected. The second instance of resurrection relates to what we're looking at this morning, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him being, as Paul said, the first fruits of them that slept. And then finally, there's a third phase of the resurrection, which for you and I is yet to be. And that's going to be at a time at the end of this world as we know it, when the Lord comes back. He comes to this earth one more time, and the purpose is going to be to raise us up. As Paul said, "And He shall raise these vile bodies, that we might be fashioned like unto His own glorious body." And there's going to be a resurrection at that time, which is yet to be. But the resurrection of Jesus is the forerunner of all of those. It is the picture of good things to come. That's why it's important. The resurrection's real. It happened. It occurred. And it occurred for three distinct reasons. There are three whys that are given in the resurrection. You know, several months ago, I remember making the statement that in speaking about even today in our age of technology, how we are at times where modern medicine is able to take chemicals and work on miracles, and yes it is, and they're able to take compounds and to tweak them and to come up with results that help mankind and God's people. And you know, in speaking to researchers, you ask them the question, why does this interact the way that it does? And invariably, they don't hear that question. The question they hear is, how does it happen? And they tend to, in chemical terms, explain why or how these properties interact in the way that they do. But when you go back and you ask them, no, that's not what my question. My question is, why does it work that way? And they don't know. They don't know. God devised it that way. So while they can answer the how, they don't know why. Well, this morning, brethren, for just a few minutes, the answer is in the reverse. This morning, we're going to look at why the resurrection occurred. But we don't have a clue how. And you know, that's okay. That's okay. God knows what He's doing, and He knows how He did it. Of course, it was by the power of His voice. It's the same voice that raises you and I from death to life when He speaks life to us who were dead, who are now alive. So we know why He did it, but we don't know how He did it. So we want to explore those for just a few moments. Why did the Lord God raise His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead? It's to let you and I know that the atonement was accepted. We go over there to the Gospel according to John in the 19th chapter, and we find that Jesus is there, and He looks to His mother and to John, And he says, "Behold thy son." And then he looks to him and he says, "Behold thy mother." And then the Lord says, knowing that all these things were now accomplished, he said, "I thirst. I thirst." And the Lord had made this atonement to the Father in this covenant relationship between Jesus Christ and His Father, which had been alluded to over in the in David's writing as his last words. When David said, "Although my house..." He's not speaking about David the king either. He's speaking about Jesus. "Although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my hope and all my salvation, although He make it not to grow." Brethren, you and I are blessed to see the covenant and agreement between God and His Son, that the Son says, "Father, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it." And brethren, He atoned to the Father for the sins of every one of those who are within the elect bride. And the weight of that sin was upon that body. Psalm 22 says, "I am poured out like water." Brethren, the weight of that sin was more than a mortal could bear. And He died. He died. But He realized it had been accomplished. That's when the atonement was completed. And He says, "I thirst." What'd they do? Gave Him vinegar. Gave Him vinegar to drink. John tells us He bowed His head. He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. Brethren, salvation was accomplished right then. The destiny of every one of those foreknown in Jesus Christ was secured. And not one will be left out. That's what we can rejoice in. He is completely successful. He is completely successful. Well then, Brother Jerry, what does the resurrection prove? If redemption had already taken place, and it had, if the destiny of every one of God's children had been secured, and it had, then what was to be accomplished by the resurrection, by His death, burial, and resurrection? Good question. Good question. Go answer that by going to the Old Testament, because this is important. Go with me to the time of David. Go with me to the time where David was a shepherd boy and he was facing Goliath. You say, "Brother Jay, what does David and Goliath have to do with the resurrection?" Good question. I think we got a better answer though. You know the scenario. You set the scene. Israel is quaking in its boots. Their own king doesn't know what to do. And Saul is there. Here comes this little run of a lad. And he comes along. And he goes up to Saul. And Saul basically says, "Boy, you can't do this." David tells him a story. You know the story? It, by the way, it's not a story. It's an event. It actually occurred. He says, "I was tending my father's sheep." In fact, as you go back and you read this, it's amazing. David refers to himself in the third person. That's amazing. But he says, "I was, thy servant was attending his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear." And he talks about what he did. He says, "And I took him, and I smote him, and I killed him, and I will do this exact same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine." So he went. And he went that way, and as he stopped by the brook, you remember what happened? He stops by the brook, and he picks up 5 smooth stones. Puts them in his little bag. And he goes ahead to face this monster, this intimidating bully. And here's Israel, far away, quaking in their boots, and the Philistines send out Goliath. And they have a conversation. This is the first part of the answer to the resurrection question. That the atonement was accepted. And we come here in verse 45 of chapter 17. David speaking to him, and he says, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." And he says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines," that's you, "this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beast of the field," here it is, "that all the earth may know," that's it, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's the reason. That they may know. It's interesting, one of the earlier translations and then this one right here lists it, and it says that all the earth may know that Israel has a God. Same meaning. Brethren, that's that way today, that you may know, that I may know. How many times does Paul speak to God's people, even in the New Testament? He says, "Brethren, I would not have you to be without knowledge. I would not have you to be ignorant." And that's our job today, brethren, is to inform God's little sheep, God's little children, of the comfort that there is to be had in the victorious and finished work of Jesus Christ, that you may know, that we would not be ignorant. And Lord, deliver us when we're willingly ignorant, that we may know these things. But that's not the end of the story. You go on here and we find how this unfolds, and David takes that one smooth stone, and remember, he slings it with that slingshot. And where does that stone land? It lands right in the forehead of Goliath. And he falls over. Now, there is some discussion. The question then comes about, in some quarters, did he die from the stone? Or did he die from the sword? Now, brother, I'm going to contend to you today that according to God's Word, he died from that stone which sunk into his forehead like a bullet. And what does he do? He takes his sword and he removes his head. Why would he? If he was dead, why would he do that? Good question. Remember the lay of the land? Remember where everybody was? Here's the army of Israel way far away, and there's this open field. They're not just right 5 feet away. They're way far away, as is the army of the Philistines in the other direction. And he's out here in the middle of a field with Goliath, and Goliath's body, as he calls it, his carcass, is prostrate to the ground. So David takes his sword, Goliath's sword, and he removes his head. What does he do with that head? Picks it up, that all Israel may know. That all Israel may know. Brethren, the resurrection is so that you and I would know God accepted the offering of His Son. that we may know that there's a God in Israel and that there's a Savior on the throne. You know, we go back to the book of Leviticus. We go back to Leviticus and we find that that scapegoat that was there and those sins, they drew lots and one, what they call the Lord's goat, was sacrificed. And the other one was the scapegoat that was sent out. Brethren, there must be an offering for sin. We go over to the book of Hebrews, and I don't have time, but I would encourage you to read Hebrews 9 and 10, where we find the trappings of that Holy of Holies. In fact, the description that Paul gives to the Hebrew brethren is more explicit and detailed than anything we have in the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? We go to the New Testament to see the details that are spoken about in the Old Testament. And we see those trappings that are there. But then we go to the 10th chapter of this 13-chapter book, which is the literal apex, which is the mountaintop experience seen and recorded in the book of Hebrews. And we find that, but this man, when he had offered sin one time, he sat down. What does that mean? God accepted the offering and Jesus Christ sat down within that Holy of Holies, In a place, by the way, where there were no chairs. No chairs. God accepted the offering that we may know. That you and I today may know. There's a God in Israel. Point number two. What does the resurrection tell us? That we may know He was the Son of God. That we may know He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He prayed to the Father in the 17th chapter of John. Remember what He said? Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that He may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He, what? Should give eternal life to as many as, I love that, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. He tells His mission. He tells His mission. Remember in the 11th chapter of John when He's there with the family of Lazarus, Mary and Martha comes out. Martha said, Lord, if You'd been here, my brother would not have died. Remember what the Lord said in that account? He shall rise again. What did Martha say? Lord, I know He will rise in the resurrection. Who taught her that? Now remember, these were Jews in that day, and the mainline religion on either side didn't go there. First of all, the Sadducees said there is no resurrection of the dead. So, they didn't teach her that. And then you had the Pharisees who believed in some kind of corrupted version of the resurrection. That's what happened when man gets involved in things and gets away from God's Word. God's truths become in such a shambles that it's not even recognizable. That happens today. That's why, brethren, all we believe is according to God's Word. And if it's outside that, we've got to leave it alone. And the Pharisees believed in some form of the resurrection, but they were such a nasty lot. Kind of like us today, brethren. When we hold to God's truths, We got to be careful how we present it. We got to be careful with this treasure of the truth so that the way we present it doesn't turn people off. Because that's what happened then. They were so nasty that whatever they promoted or believed, people put no credence in that. The question then becomes, where did Martha learn that? Because there's a resurrection. He taught them. Remember, he was in and out of that house all the time. He taught them. And remember what he said? You want to know about the resurrection? What did he say? I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. In fact, as he stood there before Lazarus came forth, what did he say? Father, bless me now that they may know who I am. This Jesus. You know, we go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. We find that the Lord came into the temple there, and the congregation was assembled there, and he picks up the book of Isaiah, and he reads from the prophecy where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel, to bring good tidings to the poor. He concludes it by saying, he's called me to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He's called me to preach the year of Jubal, the year of Jubilee. Then he sat down, every eye was on him, and what did he say? Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Didn't go over well. Wasn't well received. What he was telling them was, I'm in fulfillment of this. I am this Son of God. And they didn't want to hear it. Why? We have unto our father Abraham. What did the Lord say before Abraham was, I am? They didn't like that either. His resurrection proved his divinity. What did that soldier say? Surely this is the Son of God. Proves who he is today. We can look to that. Thirdly, the third takeaway that we have from what does the resurrection teach us? The resurrection tells us, brethren, that we're not alone. We're not alone. You ever feel alone? I was watching the news last week, and there was a reporter interviewing people in Central Park in New York City, and he came upon a man. He related this secondhand and not on camera, but he related a conversation that he had with a homeless man. And he walks up to him and he says, you having a tough time of it? And he says, I thought he was just going to start asking me for money and this or that and telling me what he needed. He didn't do any of that. He said, how are you doing? Are you doing all right? He says, I'm so alone. I'm so alone. As a child of God, do you ever feel alone? Yes, we do. That great English writer, C.S. Lewis, in the early part of the 20th century, Christian apologist, he said, we read to know that we're not alone. What do we read? We read God's Word to know that we're not alone. Do you know that by nature we should be alone? We should be banished. As that woman said, for we must, speaking to David, the woman of Tekoa, for we must needs die, and are as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet, doth He, God, devise means that His separated, His alone, His banished be not expelled from Him. God has devised means. And you know what it was? It is finished. That was the means. And that's all of it. Without any addition to that. So that everyone for whom He died was included in that price of atonement that God accepted from His Son by covenant relationship. When man forsook God's commandment, he was banished. He was alone. Brethren, loneliness is a bad thing. And that's one of the attributes that we have today in the church, in the fellowship of the saints, when we're able to gather together and to be in one accord. Brethren, we need that. That's part of what we have, and that's the support group, as it were, of those of like faith. You know that you have that in common with the household of faith that you don't have anywhere else? It's designed that way. It's supposed to be that way. Because you have a hope with God's people that will not be replicated or shared with the world. You just don't have that in common. As the hymn writer told us, there, that's in Zion, my best friends dwell. My kindred dwell. There, in the household of faith, in Zion, God, my Savior, reigns. That's what you and I have to know, brethren. And we're not alone. We're not alone. You know, the reason that you're not alone is because He was. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. We see these words of the prophet. You know these words. The prophet starts out by saying, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And he describes this Jesus who will come. Verse 3. He, look at the tense, how it is. Present tense. He is despised and rejected of men. He's alone. Have you ever been bullied? Have you ever been in school and someone picked on you? And you're alone. And you're by yourself and you have no friends. That's alone, brethren. It's no fun. That's what Jesus experienced. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we didn't care. We esteemed Him not. Was Isaiah tell us in this same prophecy? I looked and there was none to help. And with mine own arm I brought salvation. He did it alone. He trod the winepress alone when there was none to help. So much for being a partner with Jesus. He loved the unlovable when they did not love Him and wouldn't have loved Him if they could have. He did it alone. Therefore, with mine own arm, I brought salvation. He was alone. And brethren, because He was alone, you'll never be alone. You'll never be alone. What does the prophet tell us? prophet tells us that I will be with you. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. In every experience of our lives, brethren, the Lord will be with us. And you'll never be alone. There's a great paradox in this. I've repeated it for here and other places, and I'll repeat it again because it bears repeating. The only one that was truly forsaken is the only one that will never truly forsake you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And He knows what you're going through. Why? Because He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. Why? He's been there. He can look at me and He can say, Jerry, I know, I've been there. He can look at you and whatever problems we may have, He can say, I know, I've been there. You see, we're not alone. And He's promised that never would He leave us or forsake us. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to see what Paul over in the New Testament said about this same picture that we have here. Love Ephesians. It's a beautiful book that we have recorded here. And look what he tells the church at Ephesus in his Paul's writing, beginning at verse 11, chapter 2. Wherefore, brethren, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, so who's he talking to? He's not talking to Jews, he's talking to the Gentiles. In time past, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time we were without Christ, or ye were without Christ, being aliens, being alone, being separated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime far off, are made near, made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In that temple, there's no separating wall. It's all in common. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace, so that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were near. You who were alone, you're now brought in. You're together, and you have the knowledge of this, so that you may know, so that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. In fact, even the Lord's disciples that had walked with Him. In fact, I was there in the Gospel of Luke. Don't have time, but I would encourage you to read the rest of this Gospel that's there, the rest of this chapter. They leave and two of them are walking and they're alone. Who's walking with them? Another one. You see, they just thought they were alone. Isn't that the way it is with us sometimes? We think we're alone, but we're really not. There's someone with us. And He walked with them and He talked with them. And it wasn't until after He'd left that they realized who He was in their midst. Isn't that a lesson for you and I today, brethren? Sometimes when we think we're alone, we're really not. He's there with us. And He hears our words and our prayers and our petitions unto Him. And we're not alone. The reason He was resurrected from the dead, so that we'll know, we can know today we're not alone. Man of Sorrows, what a name! What a name. Lifted high, exalted high. That's what the song tells us. You're not alone. He's resurrected. And where is He today? He's seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for His children today. You're not alone. We rejoice in the resurrection. May this bless our hearts. May the comfort of the resurrection be embedded in our hearts as we go down life's pathway. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for the wonder of this resurrection. We thank You, Lord, that You told us why. We don't know how You did it, but we know You did. And You told us why. You told us, Father, that this offering was accepted by this Divine One. And You've given us the promise today, Lord, that we're not alone. That You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we lay hold to the hope and the promise of this resurrection in Jesus Christ. Realizing, Father, that that's all we have. But more importantly, Father, that's all we need. In the name of this Jesus, who we ever look to return and take us home, we say amen.